Welcome to Weston's Sermon Podcast of the Week. We are so glad you've joined us today. If you have been encouraged by our ministry and would like to support us financially, you can do so at westonroadchurch.com/give. Thanks for joining us this week, and we hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Amen. Well, it's good to see Stephanie back in church with Julia. We're praying for little Julia. Also, we've been praying for Ralph, one of our bass players, who took a fall about a week and a half ago and fractured his hip. He's been in the hospital, and now he's transferred for rehab. So we thank God. And he told me, he goes, I wish I could be in church today. It's much better than where I'm at. But he thanks God for the prayers of the church. It's good to see Joanne back and a few faces. Bill is back right here, front and back and center, I should say. Who's been in and out of hospital. And we thank God for his goodness, that though life sometimes, you know, throws us these curveballs, that we thank God that he's with us every single step of the way. And we've been talking about standing on the promises of God, and we're going to continue this morning. And last week we looked at Genesis 22, where God tests Abraham's faith by asking him to sacrifice his one and only son. And we already established last week that this whole picture of Isaac being led, you know, literally there was no lamb at that point because he was going to be the sacrifice. So Isaac is a type of Christ in the New Testament. And so that's what we kind of looked at last week. And the angel of the Lord appeared just as Abraham, the father, was holding the knife up in obedience to what God asked him to do. The angel of the Lord appeared and stopped him just in time. But Abraham's obedience was right until the end. And you know what his obedience allowed him to see? His obedience allowed him to know God in a new facet, in a new way, as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And so I just want to encourage you today, if you find life's been like this and pretty crazy, remain obedient. And I believe that as you stay faithful and committed and obedient, God's going to reveal who he is in your life in a way that maybe you've never even known him as or perceived him as. And that was just a small reminder of last week. In Genesis 24, so we're two chapters along, we find Abraham, who is nearing the end of his life, and his one desire, his only concern as he's nearing the end of his life, is to see to it that Isaac was going to continue to walk in the promise of God. That's his one concern. And it says something about a generation looking down to the next generation. You know, and I believe that there are some people who are selfish in that all they care about is making sure they have enough money to retire, making sure that they are looked after, that their house is paid off, that they have extra income to take their long vacations. And all they care about is that they are having fun when they're retired. I want to submit to you through the life of Abraham that as a generation ages, and as I'm getting older myself, not that old, relax, but as I'm getting older, I'm also starting to think about, well, what are we preparing for the next generation? And I want to submit to you, anyone, not just an older people in the room, but to anyone listening today, that our responsibility is for the next generation. You see, what Abraham was concerned about was his son Isaac. And obviously, God made Abraham some big promises, and Isaac is the son of the promise, literally. And of course, he would be concerned about it. But I think the real application for us is that the promise God is giving us, it might start with us, but it doesn't end with us. It starts with us. It doesn't end with us. It has to be for the benefit of other people and especially the next generation. And so we know that for every problem, there is a promise found in God's word. We established this a few weeks ago, right? Every problem, we can find a promise in God's word. But I also want to submit this to you, this idea that for every promise that you have, there's also a predator. For every promise that you have, there's also a predator. What do I mean by that? Well, we have to protect the promise. We have to protect the promise that God has given us. In John 10:10, we're going to get to our text in Genesis 24, but I need to get us there. John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. This is Jesus' words, but now he says something incredible about himself. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Or in another translation says, I have come that they might have life and life to the full, or life more abundantly, or to have life and live it in the overflow. This is Jesus' purpose for your life. But there's an enemy on the other side, the devil, and his purpose is not to see you succeed. His purpose is not to see your promise of God fulfilled in your lifetime, or that it starts with you and continues to the next generation. His purpose is to steal the promise, to kill the promise, and to destroy the promise in your life. I'm sorry to be the bearer of that news, but it's true. And we don't like that. But this is the reality. We like the promises of God, and we get excited, and this is good. But the other side, there's another reality that the devil's aware of what God has spoken. The devil's aware of those good things that God has in store for your life. And he's going to do everything in his power to stop you. Here's the thing. When you get a hold of God in a real way, like Abraham and Isaac are, the enemy knows. When you start to have a new revelation of who God is, the devil's not going to want you to succeed and to walk in that new confidence. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up and to stop you, to put all these bumps in the road, to detract you and to distract you. Oftentimes we think it's the big and dramatic things. Oh, that's the devil. But sometimes it's just the little distractions that he uses to veer us off track. I also want to say this, not everything is the devil either. Sometimes it's we're led by our own desires. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of what he's called us to do, oftentimes, you know, the devil makes all these things look lucrative to us. And we're going to see in just a moment in Scripture. But we have to make sure that our feet are planted. Someone say planted. That our feet are planted. You know, the winds are going to get strong, apparently, this afternoon. And they're already calling for blackouts, power outages. They say, be prepared for trees falling and all of this bad stuff. And we know that that happens because, obviously, the winds are strong. And this is kind of like what the devil wants to do. But if your roots aren't deep, and you're not planted, and you're not standing on the promises of God, when the winds of life blow, because they will you remain standing? Will you remain faithful? And my testimony in my personal life is, I'm still standing. I'm still standing. Many of you, this is your testimony. You've gone through so much, but you're still standing. And so in Genesis 24, as we get to our text, we're going to see what Abraham does. We're going to see three different responsibilities. We're going to get to them at the end of today's message. But there's a responsibility to protect the promise of God. There's a responsibility to protect the Word of God in our lives. So if you have your Bible, would you stand and turn with me to Genesis 24 as we read Genesis 24. It'll be on the screen as well behind me. And if you look, some of you could tell, but my Bible is pretty much broken. And it upsets me because I like this Bible, but at the same time, I'm happy because it means that I'm putting it to good use. See that? But it's okay. Like, it's worn, and that's good. That's a good thing because I'm learning what it says. Thank you, Dominic. Genesis 24, verse 1. If you're there, shout amen. 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 Here's what it says. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And one day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." The servant asked, "But what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" "No," Abraham responded. "Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send an angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there." Verse 9, so the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I thank you for it is alive and active. And Lord, it can cut straight through all of the fluffiness and all of the stuff that we try to cover our true identity with. And it cuts right through to the bone and marrow of who we are. And so God, today, I pray that your word would pierce even the hardest of hearts. And Lord, it would just, Lord, be true in all of our lives. I pray, God, that you would anoint my mind, my lips, and my heart, that I might speak your word as you intend it to be communicated to your people. Let it be a word in season for each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Isaac, Abraham's son, is an extraordinary person because he was a man born according to promise, not after the flesh. And if, in case you don't really know the background of this story, Isaac's parents, Abraham and Sarah, were old. They were not able to have children, so those are two things against them. But it was God's promise to Abraham that said, you will have a child, and this child will be born from Sarah. And so they said, this sounds crazy, God, but okay. And sure enough, a year from that time, they have this son, Isaac. So it's not a son born of human passion or of the flesh, but of the promise of God. And so this guy, Isaac, was an extraordinary person. And here's the secret or the reality is, by this point, Isaac's getting up there in age. And he's about almost 40 years old when this is going on in Genesis 24. How do I know that? Well, Genesis 25, verse 20, spoiler alert, Isaac finds a wife. Her name is Rebecca. The servant, like, good on him. He was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. It's a fascinating story. It's a long chapter as well. So I encourage you, if you want all the juicy details, go home, read Genesis 24, and then reread it again. And it's an incredible story. The servant is a man of God. He prays that God would show him, because this is a big deal, right? Find a spouse for this person. Abraham, I'm going to do it. But then it tells us that when they marry, he's 40 years old. So the time between there is not too big. So he's about 40 years old by now. So he's getting up there in age. But we see that his father is also very, very old, it tells us in verse 1. And it's basically Abraham's last will and testament. Anyone ever heard that phrase? This is your last will and testament. And Abraham's basically calling his servant, his oldest servant, which means he's reliable. He can trust him to get the job done. And he says, listen, the reality is I'm getting old. So is my son, but he has to have a wife. Why would Abraham think that way? Well, we know, because if God promised Abraham he would have many descendants, right? Okay, so he got the son of the promise, Isaac, but Isaac has to get married for this to start to multiply and to start to happen. And so Abraham's concern, it wasn't like, oh, he's not good looking or he's got these social, you know, deficiencies. He doesn't know how to talk to people. He's afraid to approach. No, we'll get to that in a second. But the reality was Abraham wanted to make sure that this promise from God was going to be fulfilled. And he knew that for that to happen, my son has to find somebody. But here's the thing, not just anybody. Not just anybody. Part of protecting the promise was that he couldn't just marry anybody, as we find in his instructions to the servant. So when you're protecting the promise, it has to be intentional. Everyone say intentional. You can't just go about and be excited and have no clue about the parameters of the promise. Because you could thank God today for the promise, turn your back, do whatever you want, walk away, sin, live a life of evil, if you will, and still claim the promise of God. I don't really understand that that's how it works. I don't think that that's how it works. But when God gives us something, it's meant to be for us as an anchor. It's something that we now anchor ourselves and root ourselves in, and we live in a specific way. Here's why. Because the decisions you and I make today determine where we end up tomorrow. Do you agree with that? You understand that? Because if you aren't aware of the decisions that you're making or aware of which direction they begin to align you, guess what? You will end up somewhere and look back and be like, how in the world did I end up here? How in the world did I get so far off track? And so every decision we make today determines our destiny. It determines tomorrow. It determines our future. And you might say, well, no, God determines my future. Absolutely. And he has a plan and he has a will for your life. A good plan, the Bible says. Genesis 29:11. I'm still stuck in the beginning in our text. Jeremiah 29:11. His plans are good to give you a hope and a future. Not to harm you, not to do evil, but they're for good, for you. Can you say amen? Right? So your decisions will either align with that good future and that good hope God has for you, or they won't. And really, no one else could be blamed for that part. But the devil will do everything also to tempt you to choose this degree off today. And so Abraham's last will and testament, he's getting old. He wants to make sure that he's protecting the promise, which is through his son Isaac. He's going to do everything he can. And in verse 2 and 3, he calls his oldest servant. And I like that it says, put your hand under my thigh and swear an oath to me. And obviously, I don't understand. I didn't live in that day. So to understand the context, what that means, imagine I just would have skipped it. But all it really means is that it's a very serious thing that Abraham is asking of him. This represents that what I'm asking you is near and dear, and it's a very serious thing that I'm asking you to promise me. And Abraham is extremely concerned that Isaac not be married to a Canaanite bride. You see, the land that God promised them and brought them to was Canaan. If you remember, for Abraham, God called him out of where his father was. So he had to leave all of that and brought him to a land. He said, I'll take you to a land that I will show you. And that land was Canaan. And he said, this is the land that I've promised to you and to your descendants. And what's interesting is, you would think, okay, so we live here now. If Isaac's going to find a wife, I mean, just look around, right? But here's the thing. Canaan was already inhabited when they showed up. They weren't people of God. They were pagan. And so Abraham knew that if the promise of God is through my son, who my son marries matters a lot. And so to protect the promise of God for his son, he's very specific. And he says, I don't want my son to marry a Canaanite. This is where we live. But he cannot marry. So swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these Canaanite women, he says. Abraham's essentially saying, don't let him do the easy thing. Don't let him do the easy thing. Or another way, don't let him do the wrong thing. Because this is the wrong thing for my son and for the future that God has for him and for our family. And I know that this is maybe a little personal if you want to relate it to your own life. But I just want to draw that this is what Scripture is telling us. For Abraham, this was important in order to protect the promise. Why did Abraham have to say that? To protect the promise. It's not rocket science. But oftentimes, your obedience to God will come at the cost of convenience. Your obedience to God will come at the cost of convenience. It would have been way easier if all he cared about was that his son would get married. Yeah, sure, just pick right here. You can find people not far. It's easy. But oftentimes, our obedience will come at the cost of convenience. And to draw the point further, I want to just look at Judges chapter 13 and 14. You don't have to necessarily turn there and read it all, but you can when you get home. It's the story of Samson. Samson, interesting parallel to the life of Isaac. Samson's parents could not conceive. They couldn't have children until one day the angel showed up and said, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be special. And he's going to be used of God, and he's going to be raised up as a judge to deliver Israel, my people. And this was the call for Samson's life. So there was a word already spoken about this child. And he said he's to be set apart. He's, you know, gave them restrictions about what the parents could or couldn't eat. And then when he was born, he had a Nazirite vow. He couldn't cut his hair. And so there were particulars to the promise for Samson's life. Now, that's chapter 13. When we get to Judges chapter 14, I want to read to you, because now he's a little older, and they're living in, they're Israelites, but Samson's eye catches the attention of someone else. So Judges chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll have it on the screen. It says this, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. And when he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. So he's honest at least. Could we give him some credit for that? But check out what happens. He said, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. His father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry, they asked. Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. He's very blunt and honest. But did you catch the one little detail that the parents objected? And to the parents in the room, I do want to say this. You can't force or control your children when they're older. And I understand that. But I think it's our responsibility. I'm a parent as well. So it's our responsibility to let them know where we stand on certain issues. I have no problem telling my son now, because I'm going to tell him when he's 16 in 10 years that, you know, this is what we do and this is what we stand for. And we start now, and we tell them, we're praying, even for who you'll meet one day. And I said, and when you meet her, you're going to bring her home, because we want to meet. And we're gonna let you know what we think. We'll give you our opinion. And I do want to say this now to the young people in the room, or the younger people in the room, who maybe are single, and you're kind of in that boat with Samson, and maybe you're looking and saying, how does this work? What do we do? Listen to your parents. didn't say agree with your parents. Hear them out. And maybe they're speaking from a place of wisdom. You don't know. Maybe God has given them insight. You don't know. But what I will say is hear them out. Consider what they say. Because oftentimes, as I look back on my childhood, and I would think my parents were old and irrelevant and had no clue about life and everything else, you know what I realized? When I would talk with my dad, he was in jail. He punched a ref in soccer. How all these things transpired, I was like, I didn't even know all these. Like, my dad lived life on the edge. Then I went to watch him play soccer at 45 and that 50 years old, and they were almost the same as they were when they were 17 years old. Getting into soccer fights, it was ridiculous. I said, Dad, I'm not coming to watch your games anymore. But I learned that my parents had a lot more wisdom to offer me than I gave them credit for. Samson didn't heed his parents' objections, chose to marry anyways, and the end, he had to deal with some crazy things. His eyes were gouged out, his hair got cut off, he was lulled by Delilah. And all because she looked good to me. And for Samson, that was it. When he would see a woman, she looked good to me. That's what happened with Delilah, which eventually got him to the point. Now, here's the cool part about Samson. He experienced a lot of this stuff, but at the end of his life, the Bible says his hair began to grow back. What was the promise tied to? The Nazarite vow. His hair. And as the hair grew back, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord stirred in him once again. And on his last day, somehow God is so amazing in this way that he still used Samson to kill more people in his last day of life than he did in all of his years before. So God has a way to still restore, redeem, and reconcile all those years that Samson wasted away. And still delivered the people of God. But it could have been a lot different. It could have been different. And so for Abraham, let's go back to our text. He's saying, this is something that I, as his father, I need to protect. And obviously the customs there are a little different than here in North America nowadays. Where I don't have a servant, and I'm not going to send the servant to find a wife for my son and a husband for my daughter, or however that might look. But I have a responsibility to make sure that I set up my children for success. It doesn't mean that they're going to choose, but I have to set them up in such a way that they will succeed. And so he tells all of this to his servant. By the way, I just want to give you this little tidbit of information. Because the Bible says about Samson, he saw her and she looked good, that there are three categories of sin. Some of you taking notes, you will want to write this down. There's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the eye looks good. Lust of the flesh, I want it. And then the pride of life. If you go right back to the Garden of Eden, they saw, they coveted, they took, and they hid. They saw, they coveted, I want, and they took. And then they had to hide as a result of sin. So there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And any kind of sin, you can categorize into those three things. And I'm saying this so that you could be aware for your own life. What are some of those areas where the devil can tempt you in, could lure you, and could even tease you to get you off the path and off the track that you have decided to plant your feet on. I remember this time when my dad shared with me one of these stories that I was talking about. And how many of you love snakes? Okay, you're like me then. How many of you like mice? They're cute, but not when they're in your home, right? And my father told me that when he was in high school, that he had a friend who had a pet snake. I don't know why anyone would want that, but it scares me. I wouldn't be able to sleep at all. And his pet snake, his friend's pet snake, to feed them, they would feed him mice. And he said, I remember this one time, the mouse was there and the snake was as still as the little stick in the cage or the aquarium it was. And he said that snake did not move. So this mouse at first was a little frantic, but then it stopped and it was kind of assessing the environment, and it got a little closer to the branch, the snake, and then it would go back to its corner and kind of just test the environment a little more, and then it would go a little further and realize nothing happened and go back to its corner, and it would get closer and closer to the mouth of the snake. And guess what eventually happened? When it thought the coast is clear, this is a safe place, it got just close enough that the snake just went. And my dad said all you could see is the tail sticking out of the snake's mouth. And I know some of us are like getting all creeped out and you feel it. So do I. But here's the reality. Some of us might be sleeping with the enemy and we don't even know it. Let that sink in. We might be a stone throw away from the enemy and we don't even know it until we're in the grip. And we're like, why do I feel like I'm suffocating? Why can't I get a breath of air here? I feel like I'm dying and I'm getting squeezed by life. My friend, it might be the enemy of your soul, because his desire is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Every promise God has spoken is for you, but there's also an enemy of your soul. And you need to learn to protect the promise. Don't live like that mouse, where you just see how far can I go, and it still feels safe, because it might happen one day where you realize, and it's too late, and that you've stepped over the edge. Abraham wasn't interested in seeing his son fall prey, but he wanted to see his son succeed. And at the same time, you could imagine the difficulty. Like, he's got to find a wife, and it can't be from here. So he tells his servant, go back home to where my relatives are. And the servant does it. And I'm not going to take the time to read and go into all of those details. But I remember when I started in ministry and I made a vow to the Lord. And this was what it was. I said, God, I was a youth pastor at Fob Street Church in Montreal. And I was single, finished Bible school, had a nice sports car, Momo rims imported from Italy. I felt so cool. But I made a vow to God. By the way, I wasn't cool looking back. I just thought I was cool. But I made a vow to God. And I said, as much as I obviously want a wife one day and all of these things, I made a vow and I said, I won't date anyone from the church that you've called me to serve at. And my personal conviction, and I've seen, you know, through other experiences and things where a youth pastor is dating a youth, and it was really weird. And I said, God, that's not what I feel you've called me to do. And I made a vow and I said, I'm going to serve this church with everything that I've got, but I'm not looking for a wife here. But guess what? That made it difficult. Why? It's not like I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to take this Sunday off so I can go to another church so I could find someone. Right? No. I didn't do that. I just said, God, this is where you've called me to be. And I said, if you want me to get married, you're going to have to let that happen and show me the way. Some of you, if you have like 7 hours, maybe if the power goes off and the roads are bad, we'll stay here. We'll have like a little campfire. I'll tell you the whole story of how I met Priscilla and how like all God worked those details out, because I'm in the details. I love, my story about that is like 7 hours long. Priscilla's is about 20 seconds long. True story. I even wrote a song about how I told her I was interested and all that stuff. Anyways, I won't sing it to close the service. But the reality is that this is something, right? I could relate to Isaac, It's like, you're not going to get married to people around here. How is it going to happen then? How is it going to happen? Listen, could we let God be God? Parents, pray for your children, but give them to God. If you dedicated them as children to the Lord, God, thank you for this precious gift. We have to continue to release them to God's care, to God's leadership. Some of us, I had to learn some lessons in life the hard way because I'm stubborn. My dad would tell me, and he was right, but I wouldn't care. I knew he may have been right, but I just didn't care. I had to learn the hard way myself. And it was better that way, because this is how this head works. And when I realized that, I'm like, Dad, you're right. Dad, you're right. And so let God be God, parents. And then young people, single people, let God be God in your situation. Trust Him. If you trust Him enough for your salvation, trust Him enough that He can find you a spouse, that He can find you a helpmate and a partner for life. It's important. Abraham gave specific instructions. Verse 4, go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. But verse 5, the servant has a very valid question. Oh, I'll travel all the way there. I'm faithful and I'm loyal to you, Abraham. But what if when I get there, I find her, but when I say, come, follow me, I'm going to take you now to Canaan, what if she doesn't come? He's like, should I take your son then and bring? And he says, no. No. You don't bring my son back home. And here are the two reasons why. Number one, this is the land that God has given to us as the promise. So we're not going to move. And we're not going to go back home to the land that God called us to leave. Those are the two reasons. This is the land God promised. And number two, we're not going back from where God took us out of. And so for your life, know what God has called you to and where He's called you out of. Because if you know the difference, then you're going to look back and say, that's not an option. That's not an option for me. But I'm going to stand firm and secure, and I'm going to stay here. So he said, no, my son is not to leave Canaan, because this is the promised land. And so what happens is this is where they swear the oath. And he puts his hand under his thigh, and it's a done deal. And he does it, and God shows up in an amazing way. Go home and read it. And the servant prayed on his journey there, back to Abraham's homeland. And he prayed, God, like, this is hard. There's a lot that's hanging in the balance. If I'm successful, that's awesome, but she still has to be willing to come. If I'm not successful, then what happens? And Abraham releases him. He goes, and if all of this falls through and she's not willing to come, you're free from the oath. Don't worry about it. And so the servant, the Bible tells us, faithfully followed the instructions of Abraham. I want to share this as we get ready to close. Protecting the promise requires these responsibilities that we find in our text. Number one, there was the responsibility of Abraham. The responsibility of Abraham. What was the responsibility that he held and he felt? It was to set up the next generation for success. Set up the next generation for success, or give them the best opportunity at least. Give them the best opportunity. Parents, your kids will get married one day. They will, God willing. Do the hard work of teaching them what the Word of God says now. Do the hard work. Does it mean that they will listen? No. But our responsibility as parents is to teach them. It's to let them know what the Word of God says and let them know where you stand as well. And we stand on the Word, right? So here's an example out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we apply this. Look at what it says. Don't team up with, or the older translation maybe says, don't be unequally yoked with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And I want to say this, that in your relationship, especially if you're looking for a husband or a wife, I'd say this is a very important thing. Don't be unequally yoked. Make sure that you're on the same team, you're on the same direction with God, because it's going to play into effect. Maybe you don't realize it now, but much later on, it's going to matter a lot. And I've seen where people neglect this part, they get married, and then they have a whole mountain of trouble because they didn't realize that there were so many differences. Falling in love is just that. Because you can fall out of love as easily as you fall into love. I want to remind everyone today, and as we prep for our couples brunch in March, that marriage is work. Every single day, marriage is work. That's why I stand in awe when I hear like people married 20 years, 25, 30. I'm thinking, this is incredible. Because that's a lot of work that's been invested. And every day, as I'm learning, we're about to celebrate 10 years in June. And we've never worked harder, but the benefits and blessings have never been greater. I want to say that. I also want to extend it a little beyond just husband and wife relationships. I felt of the Lord to even say, in your business, in your place of work, if there's someone here, maybe you're starting a business or you want to partner with somebody, I want to say this. As a believer, integrity is something that matters to us. I've worked personally for someone who couldn't give 2 cents about integrity. And I struggled as an employee. I could only imagine partnering my life, my business, my money with someone who doesn't hold to the same standards of and moral standards and personal standards and spiritual standards that I have. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have a partner who's not of the faith or of like faith. I'm just saying be prepared. It might cause some challenges. Can God bless you? 100%. Absolutely. But I'll just want to say this, and I felt this in my spirit, just to put this. I don't know if there's someone starting a business or considering a partnership, but I feel the Spirit of God just saying, weigh it carefully. Weigh it carefully. Because it might be an uphill battle the whole time. And so I don't know who that's for. And if God gives me more insight into that, and it's you, come talk to me, because maybe I'll have more to share with you. But it's important that we understand. Listen, this isn't my opinion. You could get upset with me for saying don't be unequally yoked or don't team up your life with unbelievers for a husband and a wife. But listen, this is what the Word says. And if God's Word says it, it's probably for our benefit. Can you say amen? And so here's what I want to say. You might say, okay, but then how am I going to find the person? I said it already. Trust God. If you trust God for salvation, trust Him for this. If you believe that God is a good Father, then believe Him that He doesn't just give you a good job. He also can give you the right spouse and the right partner for life. So number one, there was a responsibility of Abraham, and we said, to set up the next generation for success and or to give them at least the best opportunity. And then secondly, there was the responsibility of the servant. And how I view the role of this servant in all of this is to act as an agent on behalf of Abraham. That there are some of you here that God will use you just like God used this servant, and you're going to act as a catalyst to allowing promises to be fulfilled in people's lives. That as people are protecting the promise, you will come along and support the vision, support the promise, and act as a catalyst or an agent to see it come to pass in the lives of other people. It's an important role. We can't overlook it, because Abraham needed the help of his servant to get this work done. And the servant, here it is, he was loyal and he faithfully did it. He obeyed the instructions, and guess what? He prayed as he did the work. He prayed as he went. So it takes the commitment not just to look with your eyes and to see how you can help, but to also invest in prayer and see what God can do through you, not for you, but through you for the benefit of others. And God wants to use some of you in this way. And it might not be all of the time, but it might be in specific situations. But you have to have your antennas up, because God wants to use people. That's what he does. So number one, the responsibility of Abraham. And it was kind of this generational view to set up the next generation. There's the servant who acts in this way, laterally, to act as an agent on behalf of. And then thirdly, there's the responsibility of Isaac. And when I think about Isaac, I didn't get into it last week, but the word surrender. Surrender. And let me just draw from last week's text, Genesis 22. You see, we talked a little bit about the age of Isaac as they were walking up the mount for this sacrifice. And I said he was in his teenage years. It's, you know, there's a bit of a window there. But he was definitely old enough and strong enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain. So he wasn't like a 12-year-old. He was maybe 18, 20, around there. And to carry the wood, you had to be pretty strong. And so when you read Genesis 22, the fact that his father had to tie him to the altar as the sacrifice, as a boy who carried the wood, when I say boy, meaning his son, he could have easily refused, right? He could have said, "Dad, are you crazy?" And fought his dad and the rope off and just said, "I'm not going through with this." But Abraham, his son Isaac, surrendered. He surrendered. Even though he was strong enough, he surrendered. And I want to submit this to the younger people and the older people in the room. You might think you know more. You might think of a different way to do what your dad is about to do, maybe, perhaps. But maybe Isaac said, "I see that my father, Abraham, is just being obedient to what God has asked him to do. And though it never made sense maybe up here, the obedience to God always makes sense." And he surrenders himself. And I submit to you, if you're looking for a spouse, maybe it's that business partner, if you're looking for the blessing of God and how you can stand on the promise of God and not veer off the track, the number one advice I can give you is to surrender. And you say, "God, everything I have is yours. Every relationship, every friend, my finances, I surrender it. Lord, my dreams, my hopes, my future, I surrender it to you, God." And here's the beautiful thing. When you surrender, you know, for Isaac, even with this whole wife thing, he didn't leave Canaan. And he didn't settle for someone from Canaan. But he allowed his dad to be his dad, and allowed him to send a servant. He was waiting. When the servant got back at the end of the story, Rebecca's with him. And the first person that Rebecca sees is this young man. Young man. He's almost 40. Young. And she realizes that this is the guy. And you see, I believe that in our faithful obedience, God will work those details out. The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, as we close, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Would you stand to your feet with me? If you're single in this place, I want to give you, my wife and I stand on this one word of encouragement. Every time we talk to couples, every time we talk to singles, and I'll repeat it till I'm blue in the face, never settle. In the area of relationships, never settle for second best. Settle only for what God has for your life. And I want to say this last thing. If Abraham would have said, sure, let my son go back to the homeland, what would that have been saying to God? Lord, I place my wife or my desire for a wife above your promise for me. Meaning, wife first, God second. And Abraham said, my son has to get it right. It's God first, spouse second, relationship second. So today, as we prepare to close, I just want us to close our eyes, bow our heads, and just begin thinking about your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to maybe highlight some things and some areas in your life that maybe you've been struggling with, you've been wrestling with, maybe areas where you've been tempted, you've been enticed. Maybe it's you, it's your flesh, maybe it's the devil trying to distract you from the promise of God. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak. I really sense that He's in this place in a special way this morning. I believe that for some of you who maybe have given up hope even, that today's message is giving you new hope, renewed hope today in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus. That there's maybe some single adults in the room where you've been waiting a long time and you're saying, has God forgotten about me? I believe today's message is a simple reminder for you that you're not to settle, but that God has a vested interest in who you partner your life with. Amen. Then I want to pray for us as a people today. I want to pray that God will give us a spirit that never gives up. And then secondly, that God puts a stubbornness in us to never settle. To never settle for second best when God wants to give us His best. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You this morning. Lord, as we've heard this message about protecting the promise, Lord, we see what Abraham did for the next generation through his son to protect the promise. But Lord, we even see Isaac's surrender. Lord, his ability to trust his father, to see, Lord, that you would come through in a particular way in which you did. And so, Father, so for all of us today in this room, Lord, I speak over us a spirit that will never quit, that will never give up, no matter how many odds are against us, because we understand that You are for us, God. That You, as members of Your church, God, You said You will build Your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So, Father, we find great encouragement in knowing that we're on the winning side. And God, You will see us through every single thing that we face, no matter how crazy it seems. Lord, help us to be okay with being uncomfortable, to be, Lord, inconvenienced even, that we might be able to be obedient to You and to see, Lord, You reward our faithfulness and our obedience just like You did for Abraham and now for Isaac when You gave him a spouse. And so, God, today, if there's anyone here who's also been contemplating this subject of marriage and how long, God, how is it going to happen and all of that. God, we simply want to surrender that to You right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, Your word says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And God, I pray that You would open wide the windows of heaven for Your people here at Weston. Lord, who've been faithful, but who've been waiting. Who've been faithful, but God, who are kind of asking, Lord, how long? And Father, this word, never settle, Lord, keeps coming up in my spirit. So God, help us to never settle, but God, to trust You. Lord, we never want to place a relationship that we're pursuing above You.
So God, help us to keep the priority right. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And God, you will take care of the details, your word says. So God, help us to stop obsessing over these things, Lord, but just to release them to you, God. To release them to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that your plans are good for us, as your word says, to give us a hope and a future. So God, if any of us worry too much about this kind of stuff, not that it's not important, it is important. But God, help us to realize that you care about these things. And Lord, if we can trust you to save our souls, God, we can also trust that you will provide for us. Because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, not just finances, not just food on the table, but even the relationships that are so critical and vital in our lives. Lord, let us and help us trust you and to never settle for second best when you want to give us your best. God, we give you the glory in this place. Lord, as we go from here, though the service is over, church is not, I pray you would accompany us on our way. Bring us safely back, Lord, on Friday night. Lord, we pray your blessing on the event for ICV as we raise funds. Lord, to bring a persecuted Christian family into Canada. Lord, release the money, I pray, that we might be able to do this and partner with this and support. And Father, for the women as they meet tomorrow, God, would you just visit them in a special way, I pray. Lord, as they talk about different seasons of life, we give you thanks that you are God over every season. Give us a safe travel home and give us protection on the roads as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Sermon of the Week. God wants to work in your life, and we want to hear it. Please take a moment to share your story by emailing amen@westonroadchurch.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope listening to this week's message has equipped you to be the light wherever you go.